around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. Pastor David Langford here. We'd like to welcome you today. We trust and pray that God's grace has already been magnified in your life today, that the Holy Spirit of God is leading you, guiding you, directing you, and ordering your steps in the word of the Lord. Romans 8:14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." It's great to be led by the Holy Spirit. And that takes effort. That takes effort. Being led by the Holy Spirit takes much effort on the part of the believer, the Christian, the child of God. Why does it take effort? Because it is so easily to be led by the flesh. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." Jesus did not, by happenstance, get into the wilderness. He was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. If we don't keep our flesh crucified, we too have the tendency to fail to be led by the Spirit of God. If our flesh is dominant, our spirit is going to struggle. If our spirit is high, lifted up in the Holy Ghost, it's easier to be led. But if you're oppressing, grieving, quenching, resisting, binding the Holy Spirit, your spirit is just not going to be able to get in there and mesh with God and to be led accordingly. Satan doesn't want anyone ever living and walking in the Holy Spirit. I said today would be the last day I address this, and it will be. I'm going to share some very lengthy passages of Scripture today. But before I even get into that, I want to remind you of a verse you've heard me quote many, many, many times. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 10. Remember, in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul addresses the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There are nine gifts of the Spirit. One of them is prophesying. And Paul said, if you have a word, an exhortation, share it with the church, that the church might be edified, you know. But regrettably, sometimes, as I said yesterday, people get out of the Holy Spirit and then they prophesy in their spirit. And let's be realistic here. As human beings, our spirit is fallible, because as personage and as people, we are fallible. We can miss it. We can miss it. And I believe there are those who have missed it. Not to be critical, not to be condescending, not to be attacking them. I'm not attacking anyone. As a matter of fact, that makes me concerned. Did I hear them saying that all the time? Quit attacking us. Quit attacking us. Ask yourself the question, would anybody be saying anything any different had your prophecy come to pass? That's called responsibility. If your prophecy had come to pass, would be nobody saying anything negatively. No, I wouldn't even be talking about it. I would not even be addressing it. But if you read some of the emails and things I get from people, people are hurt. Again, 1 Corinthians 14, 10, there are, and it may be so many kinds, numerous voices in the world, and none of them is without signification or without playing some significant role in your hearing. What you hear is going to affect you. Well, I heard this, I heard that. We all heard a lot of things. We're still hearing a lot of things. But regrettably, the continuation of disinformation and fake news is still spiraling out of control. It's just literally out of control. And the election is done. It's over with. There is another president in the White House. Sad to say. Certainly not the one I wanted. Again, as I addressed that 2 weeks ago, I learned something about myself. Analyze and assess your own life. Why are you injured now? Why are you hurt now? Why are you harmed now? Why did it so negatively affect you? You have to ask yourself these questions. Then you'll learn about yourself and who you are and why you were so negatively affected. As I said, I wanted those prophecies to come true. Now, I'm disappointed. I would be remiss if I said anything different. But I'm getting over that. My disappointment is all but gone. It's all but waned and wafted away. I'm going on with God. I said, I'm going on with God. I'm not going to live in the past. You know, that's what Paul said. I forget those things which are behind me. You have to realize, you have to understand, this event is now behind us. Now that it is behind us, we must go on. You can't tarry over, you know, spilt milk, water. It's been spilled. It's in the soil, it's in the ground, it can't be gathered up again. So we have to move on. Sometimes that's easier said than done. But Philippians 3:13-14, Paul said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Brethren, I forget those things which are behind me." Sometimes we cannot forget what's behind us. Many times our past holds us hostage. We can't shake free from it. We can't get away from it. But he said, I forget those things. Now, the reason Paul said that, think about some of the things he did in ignorant, like helping to stone people, killing people, dragging Christians to court. Paul the Apostle did this. He persecuted the church, and God saved him and redeemed him and made him an ambassador of Christ. You're going to see people persecute the church in the last days. And you're going to be persecuted mostly, you ready for this? Mostly by so-called Christians. You know, everybody talks about changing and growing in grace and in knowledge, maturing the stature of Christ, etc., etc. But you tell them there's no such thing any longer as a pre-tribulation rapture, and they'll nearly kill you over it. And I tell everybody, would you please show me the church in heaven during this time called Great Tribulation? Would you just show me one little Bible verse, one little thing in the Scriptures that shows this august wedding feast in heaven? But I've never had anyone even remotely attempt to show it to me. They just want to argue. In the 28th chapter of Jeremiah, there are two prophets, supposedly. There are two prophecies. Hananiah prophesies the same thing that Jeremiah prophesies. What was the identical prophecies? The identical prophecies was the Babylonian captivity. The Babylonian captivity. Now, the difference in the two prophecies was the term, the length of the Babylonian captivity. Hananiah said, this captivity will only be 2 years. Jeremiah says it's going to be 70 years. Jeremiah adamantly, into the face of Hananiah, says in Jeremiah 28:15, "Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth this year, thou shalt die. Because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Notice the accuracy of Jeremiah's prophecy. The Lord hath not sent thee. You're not one of God's ordained. You're a false prophet. You've taught the people to rebel. You said the prophecy, according to your prophecy, the captivity would only be for 2 years. But it wasn't true. And there's the whole story, the analogy in there of the yoke put on Jeremiah's neck. And Hananiah takes the yoke off of Jeremiah's neck and he breaks it. And he prophesies. This is in Jeremiah 28, verse 11. I've got a whole lot more to share out of 1 Kings today, 2 Kings today, so I don't have all the time in the world to read all of these things. But Jeremiah 28, 11, "And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet. After that, Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah." Now this is Jehovah God. "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood." That was a yoke of wood put around Jeremiah's neck. "But thou shalt make for them yokes of iron." What was that? The Babylonian captivity. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they shall serve him. And I have given him the beast of the field also." And then, of course, Jeremiah says to Hananiah, "The Lord hath not sent thee." The Lord hath not sent thee. Now, I said yesterday, I want you to think about what I said. I want to remind you, I want to rehearse that statement again today. Have we not seen an increase in quote-unquote prophets in the last 20 years? Have they just seemingly come out of the woodwork? I don't know these people. Never ministered with them. Don't know anything about them. Don't know their calling. Never heard them testify how they were called. That's one of the great things. Anyone that says they're called of God should be able to say, this is where I was, this is what happened, and this is how I know that God called me. I'm that stern in the calling of God. How do you know? Define, describe in detail. How do you know that God heard you? I'm not looking for an answer like some supposed prophet who hurt his knee. That's how he knows he's called to be a prophet. And he's still sadly prophesying Trump's the Antichrist. Sad. But that's the state and the place we are regrettably living in today. There's a passage in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 33, that's very concerning. 2 Kings 17:33, "They feared the Lord and served their own gods, after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. What is being said here is describing Israel and how they embraced the gods of the Assyrians. Thus they picked up where they learned the mannerisms and the religions, the ways of the false gods. Let me say that again. 2 Kings 17:33. They feared the Lord and served their own gods. Now, there seems to be a very minuscule, small measure and amount of fear regarding the Lord. But the nominal church seems to serve their own gods. They seem to go their own way. We're living in a day when there's no accountability. You can say anything. You can do anything. You can be caught in sin. Forget it, for the most part. And this is why people come into a state and a place where they say, oh, I fear God, but yet they serve their own gods. They had a respect, maybe a small, minuscule amount of respect toward Jehovah, but it wasn't great enough to deter their service for their own gods. People can tell you all day long they fear God, but do their deeds and their actions manifest that genuine fear of God? Let me show you what the world does. 2 Kings 17, verse 27. I'm backing up from verse 33 to verse 27. 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 27. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, carry thither one of the priests whom you brought from thence. Let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. Now, I know this may be a little difficult and arduous to understand, especially now that I'm in the Old Testament. What we see here is the king of Syria went and said, go get one of the priests, the Levites of the nation of Israel, go and get one. Now, you bring him to Assyria. You let him dwell there, and you let him teach, or you teach him to teach the manner of the God of the land. You might say this was one of your first re-education camps, religiously. Israel knew the Ten Commandments, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But when you begin to mix and mingle and cohabitate with the world, if you're not careful, you will pick up the way of the world. This is how the world does things, and this is how the world influences Christian people. This is why we have to be separate. You say, well, that's bigoted. That is self-righteous. Not in that manner. It's like a married couple. They engage. They have to meet people, they have jobs, careers, they have to work, et cetera, but they stay and keep their fidelity toward their spouse. Well, the king of Assyria tells them to get a priest. You bring him down here to our land, you train him, you teach him the manner of the gods of the land. Now he's a corrupt priest. But he's going to teach Israel the corruptness. He'll teach them the wrong way. You know, that was the great statement Samuel made in 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the right and the perfect way. So Samuel says it's a sin when I don't pray for you, when I quit praying for you. And then he says, but I will teach you the good and the right way. So here in 2 Kings chapter 17, the king of Syria, Assyria, says, go get a priest. We're going to teach him paganism, and he will develop that in the hearts, the lives, the minds of the Israelis. And then again, it says in verse 33, they feared the Lord and served their own gods after the manner of the nations whom they carried away from thence. Now, this continued on all the way to the Babylonian captivity. They come out of Babylon. The calloused, backslidden Jews in heart created the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They did not exist until after the Babylonian captivity. People pick up the ways of the world very quickly when they're subjected to that environment. That's why you have to be careful as a Christian where you go, who your friends are, who you fellowship with, the church you even go to, because the church you go to and submit yourself to, you're going to take up the ideology, the theology, the mannerisms, the worship. That's what you're going to become. Because you're saying, I'm submitting my spirit to this church, this leadership. That's why it's important that what you listen to, you hear, you attend to is truly from God, His Word, and the Holy Ghost. Anytime I see a long-haired preacher, I don't care who he is, I put an X over him. You say, well, you shouldn't be that way. The reason I'm that way is because of what the Bible says. God didn't even have to tell him it's wrong. 1 Corinthians 11:14, doth not nature itself teach you, if a man have long hair, that it is a shame. Somebody sent me a video the other day. This was before all the collapse of all the false prophecies, and said, you need to watch this guy's prophecy. He looks like a rock star and he's got long hair. I listened to it. But I admit, it was bogus, it was fraud, it was false, it was spurious. But I didn't judge it on that. I judged it because the Bible said, doth not nature. Now, God controls nature. We know that. God created the four seasons. God created everything. But he said, doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I've said this for 40 years. Look at any bust of Caesar. All the Roman Caesars, Vespasian, Titus, all of them. Do you ever see them with long hair? No, they got short hair. Why? Because nature says it's not right for you to have long hair. You see, when I was a sinner in the world, I had long hair. I should say backslider. It's just another element of rebellion. Let's be honest here. That's all it was rebellion. But as soon as I came back to the Lord, guess what I went and done? I went and got a haircut. You know, I wore my hair down on my almost my shoulders. It wasn't quite that long, but it was well over my collar and over my ears and everything. But my point is, I knew it was a rebellion. And knowing that, I went and took care of it. God didn't have to tell me. God's word tells me nature, just like a bird, it is innate in nature because of what God has put in that bird. When her time comes, she will start building a nest. Nobody has to tell her and say, oh, look at the calendar. Look at the sun. Look at the moon. Look at the stars. It is innate. Her body is telling her, build a nest. When a rabbit gets ready to have rabbits, the mother will pull fur. She'll pull fur all down the front of her chest. She'll pick it out with her mouth. She's pulling that fur out to make a bed for the little rabbits that are going to come. Who told her to do that? Nobody. But it is innately in her to do that. She knows she can help provide comfort and warmth for the little rabbits when they come if she does the right thing. So it's innately within her to go and to pull fur to get ready to make a little nest for the little rabbits when they're born. It's just nature. And it's like people today that, you know, a guy's a man, but he says, no, I'm a woman. You can't be serious, but they are serious. They called it transgenderism. Transgenderism. What in the world is that? I have no clue. Jeremiah 8:7. Yea, the stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, and the turtle, and the crane, and the swallow observe the time of their coming. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. You don't have to tell the stork. You don't have to tell the turtle. You don't have to tell the crane, neither the swallow, the time of the coming when she's going to have little ones. How do they know to do that? Nature. Nature says it's wrong for a man to have long hair, but yet they go against it. That's just rebellion. Would it be interesting today if we knew just how many so-called Christians, and I know this to be a fact because I've had business people to tell me, how many Christians voted for Biden because they did not like Donald Trump's personality? Yet Donald Trump moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, cut all the funding out for abortion. He just did so many things. I'm not going to get into all the things he did, but my point is Biden comes along, changes all of that. Because you didn't like somebody's personality. Can I tell you, some listening today would not have liked Jesus. That's right. There would be some today that would not like Jesus. And then yet they'll say, what would Jesus do? When Jesus started calling people snakes and vipers and hypocrites, they wouldn't like that. No, not when he would attack some of these personalities at CNN, MSNBC, CNBC. When he would start using those words, serpent, devil, hypocrite, they would get very, very, very angry. They would. But they would say, that's not truly the Son of God either. He's a sinner. Look at him. He's hanging around there with Mary Magdalene. She's a prostitute. And hey, how about the one at the well that day? She'd been married 5 times. And he was seen over at Zacchaeus, at his house, tax collector, on and on and on. Boy, that almost frightens me to think and question, how would I have behaved had I been living in the time that Jesus was in Galilee and Jerusalem, Samaria, and all those local towns? How would I have responded to the Son of God? Would I say, this man hath a devil? Or would I say, this man is the Christ of God? Kind of scary. Thus, Jesus tells Thomas, the greater blessing is in having never seen and believing than having believing when seen. Or seeing. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see. Jesus said, the greater blessing is in believing and having never seen. That's what I want to be, the kind of Christian. Remember Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Just because a person says, I am a Christian, does not mean they are truly a Christian. You know, it's amazing how terribly, how profusely politicians lie. They just lie. It's part of it. We're not to be like that. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. I shared that last week. But Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now, you want me to give you something more scarier than that? You want to hear something more frightening than that? I think sometimes when we read the Bible, we don't read it with conviction. Letting the Word of God convict us. Matthew 7:22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I didn't say that. That's the word of Christ. I never knew you. But, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In Jesus' name have cast out devils? And in Jesus' name done many wonderful works? I never knew you, he said. He's talking about in the day of judgment. And he will say, depart from me, ye workers, or ye that work iniquity. Would anyone think or perceive that prophesying, casting out devils, and many wonderful works would be work of iniquity? Would you really believe that? Think about what I'm saying. Think about what I'm reading from the Word of God. This is the words of Christ. Many will say, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many, many wonderful works in your name. And he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I will profess unto them, I never knew you. That's kind of deep, heavy preaching. Because it is stern, it is pointed, it is direct. And they're saying what they did and what they accomplished and how they succeeded. But he said, I never knew you. Sounds like the Laodicean church. We're rich, we're increased with goods, and we have need of nothing. But he says, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're blind, and you are naked. My, what a dichotomy. What we're now witnessing, the progressives will now consolidate their power. They will now seek to ruin and destroy every good thing that Trump had accomplished. Without God's divine intervention, our nation is irreparably damaged. You can't repair it. It's irreparable. It's been harmed. It's been hurt. Just that bad. Just that bad. And say what you will. When the wicked are in authority, what does the Bible say? The people mourn. The people weep. The people are injured. The people are hurt. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Now, when Trump was in office, you and I were exceedingly happy. Now that he's not in office, and someone who is not very straight is in office, Are you rejoicing now or are you mourning now? Well, we're mourning. We're broken. And old Biden even quotes Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yeah, while you're killing all those babies, they're going to be rejoicing in the morning, isn't there? Believe the word of the Lord over everything that you hear. I said, believe the word of the Lord over everything that you hear. God's word is our instrument of measurement. Prophecies, take prophets, whatever, mirror them in the word of God and see if there is a true, genuine, bona fide comparison where it's the same. If it's not, it's not. And the old saying, the mirror does not lie. If you think you look bad, you do look bad. Don't deceive yourself and think you're still debonair and handsome and beautiful, etc. If the mirror says that beauty and that handsomeness is gone, it's gone. It's gone. I want to close today concerning Naboth and Ahab and the prophecies. I'm going to read first from 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning at verse 11. I'm going to read all the way to verse 40. That's a lot of Bible to read, but I'm going to read it because I want you to hear the story. 1 Kings 22, beginning at verse 11. And Zedekiah, the son of Shenaniah, made him horns of iron, and he said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou have consumed them. And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophet declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. In other words, tell me what I want to hear. Prophesy just like all the other prophets, but we know they were false. But I want you to prophesy just like them, and I want your word to be like the word of them, and speak that which is good. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. So he came to the king, and the king said unto him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall we forbear? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. And the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? Now, this is Micaiah. He's prophesying to Ahab. Ahab's frustrated. Why? Because Micaiah is the true prophet of God, and he will not align himself with the false prophets of Baal. He won't do it. He won't do it. So Ahab gets angry. We're in chapter 1 Kings, chapter 22, verse 16, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee or charge thee that thou tell me nothing but that which is true in the name of the Lord? And he said, I saw all Israel scattered upon the hills as sheep that have not a shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, Did I not tell thee that he would prophesy no good concerning me but evil? Ahab loved, embraced the prophecies of the false prophets. As I said earlier, or yesterday, most prophets prophesy negative stuff, judgment, doom, and gloom, because the people are living in sin. So the prophecies weren't blessings, 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 blessings. They were warning and warning and warning and warning and warning. Read the prophets. Jonah, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Look at the first chapter in the book of Isaiah. Okay? Absolute doom. Why? They were wicked people. We are a wicked people. So Ahab says in verse 18 to Jehoshaphat, "Did I not tell thee that he, Micaiah, would prophesy no good concerning me but evil?" See, he says the prophecy is evil, but the prophecy was truth. The prophecy was from the Lord. The other prophecies were evil. The other prophecies were not of God, but he saw them as being good, and Micaiah's true prophecies being evil. And he said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, Wherewith? And he said, Now this is a spirit that came forth. I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, Thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. God says, it's going to happen. You will persuade him. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. But Zedekiah, the son of Shenanah, went near and smote Micaiah on the cheek and said, Which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, Behold, thou shalt see in that day, when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Now, I want to pause here. Zedekiah finally went into Babylonian captivity. So obviously, Micaiah could see that in the future. Verse 26, 1 Kings 22, 26. And the king of Israel said, Take Micaiah, carry him back unto Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, Thus saith the king, Put this fellow in the prison, feed him with bread of affliction and with water of affliction until I come in peace. And Micaiah said, If thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, Hearken, O people, every one of you. So if Ahab comes back in peace, Micaiah says, I've lied to you. And God has not spoken. But the truth was, God had truly spoken. Verse 29. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and enter into the battle. But put thou on thy robes. And the king of Israel disguised himself and went into the battle. But the king of Syria commanded his 32 chariots that had rule over his chariots, saying, Fight neither with small nor great, save only the king of Israel, save only the king of Israel. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, they said, Surely it is the king of Israel. And they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. And it came to pass, when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel, that they turned back from pursuing him. Remember, Ahab has disguised himself. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. Hebrew says he drew this bow in his simplicity and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, Turn thine hand. carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day. And the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians and died at even. And the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. So Ahab's blood now has been shed, and it runs out in the midst of the chariot. And there went a proclamation throughout the host about the going down of the sun, saying, every man in his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. And we're going to get there in just a moment. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab, and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Hazael, his son, reigned in his stead. So let's look at verse 38. 1 Kings chapter 22, look at verse 38. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. God prophesied already this would actually happen concerning the dogs licking Ahab's blood. Don't ever question the accuracy of God. If God said it, you can believe it. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17. Just back up one chapter from chapter 22. Let's begin at verse 17. 1 Kings 21, verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. Remember, Jezebel Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. He wouldn't give it to him. He said, it's my inheritance. I cannot let you buy it or swap it or whatever. That's what Ahab was offering Naboth. Naboth said no. But Jezebel, she puts together a lying, suborned tribunal of men who says that Naboth made false accusation against the king. The Bible said she brought suborned, that means lying men, into the trial. They lied on Naboth, took him out, and they stoned him. Therefore, she got Naboth's vineyard and gave it to Ahab. Nothing gets past God. God tells Elijah, go down there to Naboth's vineyard, and the king's going to be there because he stole it through his wife. Verse 19, 1 Kings 21, 19. And thou shalt speak unto him, Ahab, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. In other words, where Naboth's blood has been shed, and the dogs licked it, your blood is going to be washed out of your chariot at the same place where Naboth's blood was shed, and they're going to lick your blood. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? You see, when God's prophets prophesy, most of the time people look at them, that's an enemy. And he answered, I have found thee. because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that urinateth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. I didn't use the actual word there. I used the word urinate, trying to be diplomatic and use a little diplomacy. Now, I will give you a measure of insight there. This is talking about all Ahab's male children. Women do not urinate against walls, but men do. Walls, trees, whatever the case might be. I'm not trying to be ugly here, but there's another message inside of that word. This would be all of Ahab's male children. He said, I'll take away thy posterity and will cut off from Ahab him that urinateth against the wall. So he's talking about males. That's a little nugget there if you see it. Simplistic, but it's the truth. See, just like with Hophni and Phinehas, Eli did not deal with his sons. And so God uses the term, I'm going to sever your arm. In other words, your arms have served me in my temple, and your sons were also temple priests, but now I'm severing your arm, Eli, and there'll be no more priestly men serving through your loins, your posterity, and my house. So many times we miss the literal simplicity of God and what God is doing. I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure many of you have read this passage here in 1 Kings 21 and 1 Kings chapter 22, but did you realize those that are urinating against the wall, he's speaking directly to his posterity relative to his biological seed, men. Men have seed, women have eggs. In closing today, may I humbly encourage you to try to spend more time in prayer, more time in the Word. You know, you just 30 minutes a day of consecration, just 30 minutes, 30, 40 minutes, prayer and reading your Bible. You know, God may give you a great revelation, and you may pursue God for a solid year and you not get one revelation, but you're in the presence of the Lord, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. See, when you pray, you become strengthened. Your outlook changes, your perspective changes, your attitude changes. As you've heard me say this many, many, many times. I've gotten down to pray. None of my circumstances changed in any capacity. But when I got up from praying, I felt better about my circumstance and situations. Why? Because I had simply been in the presence of the Lord. I do want to ask you today for one thing. I ask you to pray for my friend who has cancer, squamous cell carcinoma. It's in his upper lip. It's in his nostrils. And my fear is he could very well pass away. And they're going to take literally the pie shape from the corners of his lips all the way up here to his eye. A piece of pie. Cut all of that out. Cut out the palate. Cut out the front bone. And take out the four front teeth. It's brutal. But I'm praying and I'm believing God to intervene somehow, some way. Because I you know, that's the problem with modern medicine. It's cut, amputate, chemo and radiation. Cut, burn, and chemicalize you. But God's a big God. So when you pray, Would you remember my friend and ask God to touch him? That somehow God would intervene and he would not have to be literally mutilated and try to make some kind of prosthesis to snap him on a face. I'm a little older than he is, but that's got to be every day a vexation and a torment in his mind, knowing that if God does not intervene and something happened, and even what's worse than that, and that's why as a minister I'm always concerned, the barbarity, the brutality of the gory, gruesome surgery, and then the person still passes away in the end because maybe the cancer metastasized. I mean, that's horrible. That's horrific. And so I ask you to pray for my friend, that God would touch him, that God would minister to him, and that God would touch his body. God can do anything because he's God. Starting next week, we're going to be addressing preparing for the darkness. I don't say that to be gloomy, doom, or pessimistic. I'm just trying to get you prepared for what's coming. It's a very, very lengthy teaching. I may insert something positive along the way, or just take a day and minister and edify and encourage the church, but I'm trying to get you prepared for what's coming. We've got wicked people in leadership doing wicked things. I think the trial starts today or tomorrow. I forget now. That's cynical. And if Pat Leahy, as a juror, suddenly imposes himself and makes himself judge, you know the United States Constitution is utterly ruined and destroyed. When men know it's wrong to be jury and judge, but yet take it upon themselves, there will be repercussions. God will not sit idly by and let men do ruthless and ungodly things. Their day will come. Their day will come because God is a just God. May the Lord God of Abraham forever order your steps in his most holy word. Be strong, be encouraged. Ingest God's word and be led by the Holy Ghost, and you'll be all right.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020.